And turning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Well, this most wonderful verse for our comfort here this morning and for our understanding. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You look in a book of the Old Testament like the book of Esther, and you know that all the troubles that Esther and Nehemiah and the people of God went through in their days, well, it all turned out to good and to the great glory of God. You understand that? And we look at the life of Joseph, so many ups and downs, so many good things about his life and so many wretched things, but we know they all turned out for good and the preservation of his people and the glory of God. Well, we look at this verse because it's a very great comfort. And often Christians look at it and they say, oh yes, I believe this. And yet, you know, I believe for many believers it is a great mystery. You look at it again. Wow, what a word. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a lot there. Well, it's a comfort, isn't it? To know that God says it. That's a comfort in the first place, isn't it? This is the word of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And it's a comfort to know it has to do with his people. And if we profess to be the Lord's, then this is to do with us. So we take up this verse as something that is personal, something that is to do with us. So that's a comfort in itself. Well, it's a comfort, isn't it, when other Christians say this in a very confident way. Something's happened and they come to you and you say, well, all things work together for good. And they seem so confident in what they say. So it's a sort of comfort in that way. And even if we personally are not able to say, we know, we are persuaded in all our difficult circumstances. And so often when we're puzzled and we think, how can these things work for good? These distressing things. Yet others are so convinced, they come to me and say, Romans 8:28, don't forget, all things work together for good. Well, suppose that is a sort of comfort to us. Others are convinced, no, maybe we ought to be as well. For some Christians, this text has become a kind of mysterious incantation to be used in trouble and trial and distress. Something happens, something wretched, something that brings us down, something that hurts us in some way, physically or mentally. Well, something has happened. And Christian friends, they gather together and they say, oh well, all things work together for good. And sometimes they only need to say, well, you remember, all things, or even, well, Romans 8:28, don't even have to quote the verse. We all know what is being said. Oh yes, and no more need be said. In some situations, because of our own sin, or folly, or downright disobedience, we can end up in a bit of a mess, and even then say to ourselves, oh well, all things work together for good, even though I've been so sinful and so disobedient. In the end, the Lord will work it out all for good. Well, friends, that's a dangerous thing to say. That's really saying it doesn't matter how we live, it will all turn out all right in the end. We must be careful not to derive false comfort from these words. But nonetheless, something's happened. We don't know why. We're not sure what lesson God has for us. We cannot work out how it fits into God's workings. We're perplexed. We're puzzled. And then we say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And that's the end of it. Now that's a bit sad, isn't it? That's a bit sad. In fact, it's a great shame. This verse has so much more. And it is so much more than just a benediction to be said at the end of a problem. There is so much real comfort here, so much encouragement to be gained from it. And it is in coming to a better understanding of these words that we're able to take them to heart in a much more meaningful way than so often I have described here already. Now, first, we must be clear who these words apply to. Now you might say, well, that's easy. It's for Christians. It's for believers. It's for those that love God. Well, of course, that's right. Non-believers cannot put claim to any such thing, but we will miss out on a lot if that's all we think. Here, there are two things in this verse that describe who these things apply to. You see them there? Those that love God and those who are called and called for a purpose. Now, often our thinking goes a bit like this. I've got into trouble. Or something wretched has happened to me. Great sadness has entered into my life. Or a great disappointment. And people say to me, well, Romans 8, 28, all things, you know. Well, but then I think about it. To them that love God, it says. And I think, though I'm saved, though I'm a believer, though I know I'm on the road to heaven, though I know I can never be lost because I've trusted in the Saviour and He will keep me, though I know all that, yet I do not love God very much. Perhaps not enough. And therefore I cannot apply this verse to the situation that I am in just now. It's not for good. Not much comfort there, is there? Not much comfort in thinking that way. Other times we might kind of try to put this verse into practice when things go wrong. We try to love God a little bit more. We say a few more prayers and we try to make out that we do love God, and therefore in the end it'll all work out. It's a bit of cold comfort, isn't it, really, to think like that. In fact, there are situations when we'd better leave this verse alone. It can play no part in our thinking till we've done repenting and lamenting our sin and folly and disobedience. When we come through a bad patch, that is entirely our own fault, and then we have felt and known the Lord's forgiveness, then we might come back to this, but not first. Not first. Well then, how should we be thinking in circumstances of difficulty and distress? How should we be thinking so that we might derive much comfort from these wonderful words? Let's think about this word, the called. It says here, this is what happens to the called. All that's going to work out for good is to not only those that love God, and we don't feel we love Him that very much, but to the called. I remind you that there are two callings that are described in Scripture. We sometimes simply call them an outward calling and an inward calling. The outward calling is what people hear perhaps on a Sunday night when the gospel is proclaimed from the pulpit. There's an outward calling of people to come to the Saviour, come in repentance, come and yield up your lives to the Saviour, trusting what He did upon the cross. That's the outward calling of the gospel. It happens maybe even when people are reading their Bibles. There's an outward call. They can see from the Bible that they ought to come to the Saviour and know His forgiveness and salvation. Or for reading Christian literature or a good Christian book that tells them they need to come to the Saviour. That's the outward call of the gospel. That outward call has always been here in this world. Believers have tried to win people to the Saviour. That's the outward call. But then there's an inward call. An inward call of the Holy Spirit. So that when the outward call is heard, sometimes even in a physical way, you actually hear the words in your ears and it goes into your mind, then also there's an inward call. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and in your mind, in your soul. And that Holy Spirit begins to draw you to the Saviour, begins to show you your great need of forgiveness and salvation. There's that inward call whereby the Spirit works upon your soul to make you willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And that inward call is effective. It works. It draws the sinner to the Saviour and they cry out to God for forgiveness and salvation and they're saved, they're one to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read, many are called in an outward way, but few are chosen that experience that inner call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, even as we read of in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called with an inner calling by the Holy Spirit, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He will also glorify in heaven to come. Well, there are those many who hear the outward call of the gospel, but they never respond unless there is an inward call of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we reflect on the fact that that perhaps has happened to us, and we really are the Lord's, we heard the outward call and we experienced the inward call of the Spirit to trust in the Saviour, as we realise afresh that the Holy Spirit, by his mighty power, the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, by that power called us and drew us and made us see our sin and our lost condition, and we came to the cross in spirit and trusted in the Saviour who hung there for our sins, and trusted in him so that our dead souls came alive as we trusted in him and we were saved. As we remember that there was a time when we could not help but flee to Christ for forgiveness, that it was the Lord's doing, that left to ourselves we would never have come, never have responded to the outward call. It is in understanding this, understanding what God has done for us, and not so much thinking of our little love for the Lord, but seeing that we are his and have been called in such a way for great and wonderful and eternal purposes, it is in this that we get great comfort and encouragement. For there is a purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate and conform to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see it? God wants us to be like his Son. Do you know that's the chief reason for his calling? Well, we think of wonderful things as to why he called us, to save us. That's the big thing with us, isn't it? To save us from hell's destruction and to grant us heaven, of course. But do you know the chief reason, the chief purpose that God has in calling us inwardly is to conform us to the image of his Son, all to his wonderful glory. That's a marvellous thing, this purpose. He wants us to be like his Son. Now, as we can imagine, God has an enormous task to change sinful, complaining, selfish, disobedient, lazy, proud sinners to the image of his Son, his holy, harmless, undefiled Son. But that's what he does. That's his purpose in calling us. And everything that happens to us is under God's control. And these things work together. They join up. They work together to take our affection off of this world. They work together to set our minds and affection on things above, not the things of this world. They work together to teach us the truth about our frail, helpless condition. They work together to teach us how short the time is, so that we might redeem such time profitably and spiritually. These things that come to us, even in trial and distress, they work together to make us look to God for support and help and guidance and comfort. They teach us that this world is not our home. This world is not our friend. Our citizenship is in heaven. In conforming us to the image of his dear Son, all that happens to us to give us a humble spirit as we walk with our God, it all works together to show us the misery of sin and sinful habit. It makes us to be earnest in our witness that others might be saved. These all things all work together to show us the utter despair of those without the Lord. Everything that happens to us, whether we understand it or not, is for this grand purpose, that we might grow more and more like the Saviour each day. And that's the good. That's the good that this verse is talking about. That's the good that this verse is all about, that we have been called for this ultimate good. That is for the called. We tend to think that the good here is only what makes us feel good, but that's not really it. The good here is the ultimate good, the grand purpose of God in saving us, to make us like his Son, That's the good that is referred to here by the Holy Spirit. But see also here in our verse, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. We have to ask ourselves, don't we? Do we know? Well, Paul did. He said, Paul, we know. And we're sure Paul understood this. I think the Roman Christians did as well, the Christians in the church at Rome, because Paul joins with them. He says, Paul, we know. They'd been through a lot. And he understood them. He knew some of them personally. And he said, we know. We know that everything works together for good. So he is very confident. But do we personally know this? Well, we say, well, yes, of course. Well, in theory, theologically, yes. But do we really know? Do we know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and have been called according to his purpose. Do we know? Every time we complain, every time we grumble, every time we murmur at God, or we think evil thoughts of others because of their dealings with us, we show by these attitudes that really, we don't know. We don't know when the car breaks down, when the children are ill at the most inconvenient time, or all sorts of things seem to go wrong at the same time, and perhaps we get angry or frustrated. We show that we don't really know. When we have bitter thoughts about those who have let us down, or say unkind things to us about us or whatever, well, then the bad thoughts we have prove we don't really know this. We don't really know it. Or we've forgotten it for a while at least. And though Paul says, we know, so confidently, very often for us it's rather academic, isn't it? Because in practice we show that these words have not really penetrated our spiritual being. How then do we begin to experience that we do know? We really do know. That we really believe this. Well, it's partly when we begin to really accept everything that God sends our way. Trouble strikes. Distress comes upon us. And we pray immediately almost, Lord, help me to learn from this. Help me to learn from this. When through the deep waters he calls thee to go, and rivers of grief shall not thee overflow, for he will be with thee in trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials he asks thee to go, his grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, his only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. Do we know that? Do we believe it? Are we fully persuaded of it? Do we know that in all the circumstances of life? Do we know it in times, perhaps now and then? And then something suddenly happens to us and we're caught out and we lose sight of this and we don't really know it at that moment. Do we know it in the small things of life and in the great things of life? Do we know it in the church? And outside of the church, in our ordinary home circumstances, perhaps we still have a lot to learn here. For our head knowledge to become heart realities. But we must ask this as we look at this verse. How is it possible? How is it possible? How can all things work together for good? How can they all work out to the ultimate good? How is it possible in an evil world? Where sin abounds, where all creation groans. How can it be? We see a little and we understand a little of God's using even trouble and distress, evil things to accomplish his grand purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, all for that ultimate good. But how can it work out when life is so complicated? Life is so detailed, so intricate. There are so many factors bearing on our situations. We react and go off in so many different directions. So many decisions to be made. Oh, how can it be possible that these things work out? How is it possible for them all to work for our good? Well, we know the answer. That God is absolutely and completely in control. He is king. He rules supreme in every detail of the universe, let alone our lives. He is the Most High God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is subject to no one. He is influenced by no one. He is entirely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases, and none can go against him. He says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand." Divine sovereignty means God is God, not just in name, but in fact. It means he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his will. That is why all things work together for good, for they all pass under the scepter of his all-powerful reign. Our supreme confidence is found in this, that God is sovereign and reigns over all things, great and small. That every detail of our lives has been carefully worked out by God, so that even the inevitable evil that comes our way will be used of the Lord for good, for our eternal benefit. Always with this purpose in mind, in God's heart and in his mind, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Where we cannot understand, where we are perplexed, where we're even confused, even lost somewhat, we turn to these words. And we see God is on his throne. God rules over everything and working out every detail of our lives, and what's more, for our eternal good. We do not turn here to dismiss sin and disobedience and say, "Ah, well, all things work together for good." But having repented and put things right, we may even then view such things as in God's plan and control, all for purposes for our good and for his glory. The sovereignty of God, well, that's a phrase often upon our lips and in our prayers, but do we really know this? Only when we genuinely take up all our circumstances, because be they sudden or dramatic or small and ordinary, only as we take all our circumstances, all as the Lord working after the counsel of his own will we take tremendous comfort and encouragement from these words. And when the very worst thing comes upon us, if it be not our fault, and even if it is, and we have heartfelt repentance, then we can say, "He doeth all things well," or, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And then we shall be able to say with Paul and these Roman believers, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. May the Lord comfort us with his word. Amen.